Well, in just over 3 weeks, the membership of God's church will be keeping the first of two highlights in the year. First highlight of the year for those of us in God's church is obviously the spring holy days, which begins with Passover and then goes into the days of unleavened bread. And of course, 7 weeks later, we'll be keeping the Feast of Pentecost. And then the other highlight for us is the fall festival season that will be coming up, obviously, later in the year. Now, as most of us are aware, these holy days have been set aside by God that we're about to partake of, and we are required by God to focus on self-examination before coming to partake in the Passover. None of us is actually worthy of the blessing afforded us as a result of Christ's death. You can't earn it. None of us is worthy of it in that sense. It is out of the love of both the Father and the Son that we have the opportunity to participate in and keep the Passover, for which we, I trust, are all extremely grateful. But we are told that we are to examine ourselves ahead of time. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, if you would, and let's read a few verses here to set the stage for what I'm going to speak to you about today. We'll actually be in this section of Scripture as well for the Passover service itself. In 1 Corinthians 11, which of course, as we know, all baptized members in God's church are to participate in. 1 Corinthians 11 and beginning in verse 23. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Start verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And speaking, of course, as often as we take it, it is annually, it is once a year, it is not every week, as some religions participate in and take bread and wine, let's say, every Sunday. That's certainly not what God teaches in Scripture. We are to commemorate his death once a year at the Passover. Verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So this is what we will do at the Passover service. Then notice verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. All right, well, that raises a very interesting and important question right there, doesn't it? Well, a couple of things actually that come to mind right away. First of all, I don't want to take it in an unworthy manner based on what's given in this verse. The second thing that comes to my mind is, well, what would be an unworthy manner? And then, of course, what does that mean then would be a worthy manner? Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So in other words, in order to take it in an unworthy manner, we would come and participate in the Passover having not first examined ourselves to see where we are in relation with in regards to our relationship with God, and whether we are as in line as we need to be in that relationship with him, prepared to take the Passover. For he who eats, verse 29, and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, that would be to say, okay, I'm coming to participate in, I'm coming to take this, but I really haven't given it that much thought. Now, for those of you who are planners, you know, I know as a meeting planner, when you are putting, if something's going to be a big production or it's going to go off well, it requires what? Planning in advance. You can't just throw something together and then snap your fingers and poof, here we have some great, grandiose thing that takes place. No, it requires planning first. That's not dissimilar at all to the Passover. In order for us to come in and have the heart, the focus, the intent in Passover that God expects us to have, and for us to feel good about what we are doing at all, it requires first work on our part, preparation. In this case, self-examination. So as we see in verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. We don't want to come in asleep. We don't want to come in weak. We want to come in prepared to take the Passover. So as we take a look at what we're told here, we see that we are to go through self-examination. And this self-examination that should be taking place on a regular basis, by the way, throughout the year, gets turned up a few notches before coming to partake of the Passover. Why? Well, as we've seen, because by doing so, we show God the Father and we show Jesus Christ that we have a genuine thankfulness for the sacrifice made on our behalf. So what I would like to focus on today is the reality of how difficult it can be as a physical human being to actually examine ourselves deeply. Sometimes there are roadblocks or hurdles. Simply put, what is it that could keep us from having a thorough self-examination? In fact, that's the title of this message. What is it that keeps us from a thorough self-examination? Let's notice a scripture or two. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 19, or the 19th Psalm, that show us examining ourselves is not necessarily a particularly easy process, that there are some things we might need to consider and think about in order to be more thorough. Psalm 19. Notice verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Now, this is very fascinating. Here we see the subject of secret faults being brought up. In other words, it's not always easy to even see our faults or weaknesses. Of course, now you could also say, well, if it is secret, that is, it's secret from other people, maybe you know. But maybe it is possible, and I believe we all understand this, that we can absolutely have things that we're just not aware of that need to be dealt with in our lives. And until something occurs, until we go to God and address certain things or ask Him to show us what it is we need to see, they remain secret. It's not always easy to see our faults and weaknesses, much less do something about them. This is not a real pleasant thought for me personally, probably not you either. On the other hand, knowing this makes me desire even greater to ask God for more help. And that's a beautiful thing. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And here we read, beginning in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Fellow family members, there must be an incredible willingness in us, as was in David, to open up our lives to the point that God can fully work in us through His Holy Spirit. We must be fully committed to telling God, please, show me what I need to correct, what I need to make right, what I need to strengthen, what I need to do to live life that fully pleases you. As I said a moment ago, we most certainly are not worthy of the awesome blessing that Christ and God the Father gave us through the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. God still wants to see that we are taking the Passover with the right heart and the right intent. We are flawed human beings. None of us is perfect. So we can't come into this and think, well, all I need to do is X, Y, and Z, and I'll be perfect. And well, that's not particularly realistic. But I do believe that all of us want to do everything that we possibly can, at least I certainly hope so, to know what it is that God wants to show us so that we can respond and change and adjust or correct what might need to be changed or corrected, strengthened. We are not in any way to forget or ignore the magnitude of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So this brings me back to the body of what I once again wish to talk about today. What is it that could keep us from a thorough self-examination? So I'll take the time now, throughout the course of the rest of my message with you, to break this down by giving you seven areas which I feel, to one degree or another, potentially can interfere with the process of self-examination. Now, this may not be an all-inclusive list. You might be able to add certain things to it and so on. This is just what I feel would be on or has merit to be on a list. And since God's number is seven, I will use seven as well. So what is it that keeps us from a thorough self-examination? Point number one, lack of desire or will. Lack of desire or will. You know, I used to wrestle in middle school, and then later I wrestled in high school. And as far as I'm concerned, it's one of the most difficult sports in the world, and if not the most difficult. Now, I would say swimming, there are certain things. I mean, really, if you're going to be the best you can possibly be at any sport, you're going to exert everything that you have in it. But I can tell you, I know firsthand that in wrestling, and not, by the way, even though it is athletic too, the phony wrestling that you see on TV, but the real wrestling, there's nothing quite like the mental energy and the physical energy you exert. You are completely spent at the end of a match. Now, in high school, it differs when you get to college, but in high school, it's 3 2-minute rounds. So you have a minute in between each round. So you have essentially 8 minutes, 6 of which you're wrestling if the match goes the entire length, unless somebody gets pinned first, where you are giving everything you can, physically and mentally, to get the most points to win the match. I can remember times where I gave everything I had. Sometimes I gave everything I had and lost. Sometimes I gave everything I had and was victorious. But I can distinctly remember times when I was completely spent to the point that I didn't think I could go or feel like I could go lift 10 pounds at the end of it. Just complete and utter exhaustion. Well, over time, when I first got to doing this, I was not very good at it. But of course, just like anything else, you can't just snap your fingers and suddenly be good at something. You have to practice and work at it. So over time, I developed to become a much better wrestler with more stamina and better technique. But one of the first things I learned in wrestling was that if you were to be successful, all you needed to do is break the opponent's will or desire, and you would win almost immediately. And in fact, that happened to me once in my first year of wrestling. I lost my desire at a certain point in a match, and I ended up being pinned. And I remember thinking, that's not very successful, and I really don't want to feel that again. Like wrestling, we as Christians sometimes seem to lose our will or desire to continue to move forward. We know firsthand that many we once thought had a certain desire to move forward, to grow, to examine their lives, had a change of heart or a loss of will or desire. How do we know that? Because at one time, we had a lot more seats filled in a much larger room than we currently do. Somewhere along the way, will or desire was lost. Although we're human and prone to mistakes and or weaknesses, it is essential that we have an intense desire to examine our lives spiritually thoroughly. The truth of the matter is, fellow family members, you and I, we won't root out what is deeply embedded that needs to be overcome any other way. not without a deep desire and a will to do so. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, and beginning in verse 12, we read, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." Okay, let's stop here for just a moment and think about what's being shared in the language here. "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Press on means what? It doesn't mean quit. It means have drive to finish, to push on. "I press forward. Brethren, I do not count myself," verse 13, "to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." You and I can't do a thing in the world about what's past and done, can we? We can only do something about the here and now and into the future. "I press toward," we see this word used again, verse 14, "press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. No matter what has happened in our past, we are now living for the future." You and I sometimes have to make a decision as to whether we're going to wallow in something that we're frustrated by, irritated by, hurt by, angry about, whatever it might happen to be in our lives. We have to determine, am I going to wallow in that, or am I going to say, wait a minute, I'm going to do something to move in a forward direction. Sometimes our patience is really tested. Mine's been tested recently, is being tested now. I would like to not have to deal with this, but my lot right now is to deal with Bell's palsy. Okay, got no choice. That's what you do. And you learn patience, waiting on God to solve and to intervene and take care of what it is that needs to be dealt with. When we lose the desire or the will to continue on and look into our lives, asking God to help us remove sin and weakness, we stop looking ahead towards the goal of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Paul says here in verse 12 that he presses on, meaning he had a serious desire or will to continue and to finish what was started in him. You and I have to have a sincere desire and will to eradicate sin. This is what is necessary for thorough self-examination. Hebrews 11, let's go here for a moment. Hebrews 11. Read a verse we should be familiar with. Quite a few of what I'm sharing today, several of them are very fundamental scriptures that are often turned to and quoted. Here in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, we read in verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Losing the desire or will is losing the belief or not living by faith. Perhaps we should ask the question, how serious will our self-examination be if we don't believe that God will give us the answers to the questions that we have? Now, please understand when I say that, I believe everybody in this room thinks, well, God does have the answers. But you have to have the drive and the will to say, wait a minute, I know he has the answers. Duh, I need to continue going forward and pushing, pressing, moving forward. So then I can hear and see what I need to see and make the adjustments and changes that need to be made. This would, of course, be a loss of desire or will any other way, the results of which are devastating, as we should see and as you can imagine. Jeremiah 29, let's go here for a moment. Jeremiah 29. Here in Jeremiah 29, I want to read verse 13. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." What does that imply, or what does that mean when you think about it? In order to search for something with all your being, boy, you're fully invested first. You're not going to do that sort of halfway or quasi checked in or checked out. I mean, that's not going to work. We're supposed to search with our whole heart. One of the first words mentioned in any top quality wrestler, for that matter, any sport, is the word heart. Someone might say, wow, that person, they have the heart of a champion. What does that mean? Well, it means a variety of different things, not the least of which is that that person has the desire, the drive, the will not to quit, but rather to be the best that he or she can possibly be. In fact, when it comes to athletes, just to stick with that theme for just a moment, the difference between champions and the rest of the field isn't typically so much athleticism. It's what's between the ears and inside of here. Christ says here in this passage, you show me you're putting your entire heart into self-examination, and you'll find me. In other words, I'll give you what you are looking for because you are putting your all into learning and becoming the best Christian you can possibly be. God wants to see that desire, which will be obvious through our actions. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3. Let's take a look. We'll look at a few different verses here, but we'll look at verse 3 first. I'm sorry, verse 25. Lamentations 3 and verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, consider what's being given there in verse 26. It's good that one should hope and wait quietly. What does that mean? Does that mean we, well, forget what we're doing and move on? No. Wait, hope, and wait quietly is an intense desire, I believe, for the salvation of the Lord. Notice then verse 41. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. So waiting for him, seeking him, pouring our hearts out to God shows desire, wouldn't you say? Just as wearing down, becoming lackadaisical, and not really putting our hearts into any form of examination shows God something very clearly too. Now, I use the sports analogy not because it sounds good or because I like sports, which I do obviously like sports, but because this really is how our minds work. Take work, for example. If a person works to make a paycheck or make a living, if you will, you've got an employee. But if a person works to be good at what they do, to become better, to be good at their job, their craft, for their company, that is a different employee. That's a lot different than working for a paycheck. I used to, as most of you know, used to have a business at peak. It had 35 employees, and not all of them were full-time. There were a number of them part-time and others full-time. And I have very clear memories that I could come up with rather quickly about those that clearly were invested in the business and clearly those that weren't. You know, the first time you find that you have employees that are stealing from you or stealing from your client. You know, different things that they're there for paycheck. And others, they actually treated the job respectfully. Or your company, your business, they felt a part of and treated it as theirs as well. What's my point? You think God can't see the difference? Of course he can. He knows what we're really invested in. And if we want to go through a thorough self-examination, he knows whether we invested in that way or whether we're going through the motions. It should be noted that with the lack of either desire or will, or we could even use the word intensity, the kind of self-examination God is looking for in each one of us is not going to occur. Let's move on now to our second point that I want to bring out today that can keep us from a thorough self-examination. Number two, lack of clarity. Lack of clarity. Let me ask you a question. Is God's instruction in the Bible quite clear to us once our minds have been opened? Yeah, for sure. But what happens to the relationship if we start to drift from God? Well, the relationship is not going to go in a good direction, and guess what happens next? We begin to get cloudy. We lack clarity, and our decisions don't tend to be as wise and as solid. Is God's instruction in the Bible quite clear to us once our mind has been opened? If so, why does it seem to be unclear every once in a while when we experience a difficulty? Now, I have heard people say over the years, and perhaps you have as well, maybe this is something you've even shared with somebody, that sometimes they find it difficult to pray because they know they aren't doing something right. Maybe, for example, they've gone back to God countless times over the same issue. Many, many times. To the point that they're embarrassed, they're ashamed, they're frustrated, they're discouraged. Why even bother? I don't even know. I can't get on my knees again, talk to God again. I can't do it. Now, you and I can also both look at something like that and say, who is it that would like us to feel that way? Well, it's not God. It's the archenemy, who would love for us to get discouraged to the point that we would say, you know, I just can't even keep going back to God. I'm just so disappointed in myself. I'm so frustrated. And the very thing that we most need to do, we give in to and don't do. We give in to I just feel badly about it. Has that ever happened to anyone in here? As a result of this, many times unbeknownst to us, things become a little cloudy and not quite so clear. So at one time where we were in a good frame of mind, a good place, we're able to see and say, well, I sure don't ever want to do this, this, and this. But then if we get down on, we're negative about, we're frustrated with certain things, and we start to drift a bit in our relationship with God, things become cloudy and we stop thinking so clearly. That can certainly keep us from having a thorough self-examination. There are other ways to lose clarity as well, by putting work or education ahead of our relationship with God. Having a good job to support yourself and or your family is an admirable and important trait to have. We know that according to Scripture, God expects us to take care of our family, certainly if we're the head of household in particular, and gaining the education to land that good job can also be very important. And nothing about either of those is negative or bad or wrong in any way. On the other hand, that's certainly not the be-all, end-all. That is not what will make us a Christian. That's not what will make us ultimately as successful as we can possibly be. This will not give us ultimate happiness. Now, I know quite a few very bright and commonly referred to gifted people who know nothing about God's truth. They may have all kinds of academic awards or scholarships. They may have a great paying job with a lot of fellow employees looking up to them. Yet that in and by itself will not produce the results that God is looking for in us. In fact, even someone who once was very clear on the importance of God and self-examination can lose that clarity if and or when they begin to put anything else ahead of God. So it's not that other things are necessarily bad traits, but if they're not in the proper order, we're certainly not going to have, for example, a thorough self-examination because we're too involved in too many other things that have gotten in the way of and clouded the picture, muddied. That's putting two words together, cloudy. So, if they get so involved, for example, in building a business that they spend less and less time with God, it'll lead to the obvious. a distant, at best, relationship with God. So you and I have to have real clarity when we go to God and ask Him to help us examine our spiritual lives. All right, God, I want to make sure I'm seeing what I need to see. I want clarity. Please help me with that. Philippians 4. Let's read something that, once again, should be very familiar to us. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Okay, so right away, when I read this, I think to myself, these are the things you want me to meditate on, so what exactly are these things? What do these words mean? What does it lead to? Well, that's something that I would want to be clear on, right? So I'm going to ask God, when I read a verse like this, God, show me. What are the things you want me to think about? What do you mean when you say noble? Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure? And I would want to do a Bible study on those, for example. Continuing in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Family, is there any question as to how clear God's truth is? If our time and energy is focused on what we are given as instruction here in the Bible, and specifically I'm talking now about this passage according to verse 9, God will respond and be with us. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that He will help us with this self-examination, but it really needs to be clear to us what we are to be focusing on, as well as what we are not to be focusing on. Have you ever had those moments in your life, or a moment in your life, or probably more than one moment, where you had this kind of aha, well, I've been spending all this time on this over here, and that's not nearly as important as this over here. Okay, that certainly happened to me. Ask God to help us more fully see what He needs us to see so that we grow spiritually. 1 Timothy 1, let's go there for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd like to read a number of verses, and we'll begin in verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, of course this is Paul speaking, he's the one that wrote the letter here to Timothy, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. So Paul's life, Paul's example, Paul's situation was a model for others to be able to see and learn from. Now, I read this example because I find it fascinating to think about how Paul must have been taken by so many people that he first started preaching to. I mean, think about it. And there were probably not just a few who thought, this guy's loony. After at one point in time trying to kill those who stood for Jesus Christ and with him and what was being taught, the truth, only to then later dogmatically preach what the physical life of Christ was all about. Complete reverse. How would you or I take that? Would our reaction be, well, there's no way I'm listening to this guy. He hurt me. He hurt my family deeply by some of his actions earlier. Or would we be willing to listen? Now, I hope we all continue to grow in our clarity for God, or of God, His plan, His law, Christ's sacrifice, and our role as first fruits. If we have preconceived ideas, or we have things that are kind of blocking us from the open doors that, oftentimes, we've talked about this before, God will not give us something that we're not ready for. Not because He doesn't want to give it to us, but because we're not paying attention. Just the same as every parent knows in this room, when we tell our child something, when they're not really listening, it goes in here and it goes right out here, right? However, when our child is listening, and dialed in, they get what you're saying. It's the same way with us spiritually. God wants to teach us more than we even realize, but we got to be ready for it, for sure. I hope we all continue to grow in our clarity of God and His plan. We must make certain that He knows how much we appreciate what He has done or what has been done for us so we can continue to obtain greater clarity spiritually as time passes. So if we come into the Passover and we're not grateful in the way that we should be, I think that too means we lack clarity. And I think God would say, I'd love to give you more, but you're not there yet. 1 Timothy 4, a couple pages further back, 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So again, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. Timothy was a young minister, and so Paul's telling him to go and do the work that he was called to do, no matter what, if someone tries to look down on you because you're young. Don't lack clarity on your responsibility. Do what you've been taught to do. And couldn't we say the same thing about ourselves? Now, we may not be young anymore, classified as young, many of us anymore, but we all have a responsibility to keep faith. We all have the responsibility to examine ourselves fully at this time of year and prepare ourselves to take the Passover and keep the days of unleavened bread in a way in which God is well pleased. Colossians 3. Take a look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I don't know what your thoughts are, but I'm pretty sure they're like mine. In this regard, it can be really easy to get distracted by what's going on around us. Really easy. To the point that God says, hey, I'm over here. I need you more focused here. What's Paul talking about here? If you read on, he talks about dwelling on or thinking differently than the world around us. In other words, remove the past and think with clarity about the future. Don't allow ourselves to get bogged down in life to the point that we lose sight of the bigger and more important picture. Number three, a third point on what it is that keeps us or can keep us from a thorough self-examination is lack of honesty with self. Lack of honesty with self, which, by the way, can also lead to not being responsible. And we certainly want to be responsible. We don't want to be irresponsible. Now, this is a scripture which really jumps out at me when I think of this point. There is a scripture that I think about. That's one we should be familiar with as well. We find it in Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's go over here and look at this together, remind ourselves of what is shared. Jeremiah 17. And notice what verse 9 shares. Hopefully this is one that's highlighted in your Bible, because this is something that is so critically important for us to understand as fully as we possibly can. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we're living in a society and world that says, just follow your heart. You'll be good. And here we read a Bible verse that God says, your heart is deceitful above all things. What? This verse tells me that, frankly, it is easy to kid ourselves, to deceive ourselves. It's easier sometimes to deceive ourselves than to be honest. And with this being the case, it should be quite obvious to us as to why this would keep us from thorough self-examination. It's simply too easy for us to lie to ourselves unless we make great effort to avoid doing that. Joshua chapter 1. Let's take a look at the beginning here of the instruction that was given to Joshua right after Moses' death, and as Joshua would be the one that would now be leading Israel. Joshua chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness, and this Lebanon, as far into the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Verse 5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. But then notice verse 6 and 7. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I promised to their fathers to give them. Once again, be strong, verse 7, and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Don't get distracted. Learn how to become honest with yourself as to who you really are. Christ said to Joshua, look, I want you to be strong. I want you to be focused. And I want you to be honest by not turning to the right or the left. Do not get distracted or deviate from what I taught you through Moses. Obviously, this means that if he did deviate, then he was going to lose focus. Christ wouldn't be with him. And as I thought about this, I found myself thinking about verse 5 and then verse 7. You know, it seems that sometimes we feel God will be with us because after all, he says in verse 5 that he'll never forsake us. So if we deviate a little here or deviate a little there, God will still be with us. And this is where the lack of honesty with self comes in. Because if we read verse 7, we see here that God was most serious about not turning to the left or the right. In other words, don't stray from what you know is the truth. Brethren, we have choices and we have decisions that we face in life. When are we? When is it that we are happiest with the outcome? Is it when we've been dishonest with ourselves? Is that when we're happy? I think we know the answer to that question. If we really think about it, it doesn't take long, if we're serious about our self-examination, for us to know that if we truly are being honest with God and in turn with ourselves, that is when we are happiest. Ask God to really help us with this as we spend time in self-examination in these remaining days leading up to the Passover. Number 4. Another area that can keep us from thorough self-examination is something that I talked about recently in the series of sermons where I gave 3, and that is vanity and pride. That's number 4, vanity slash pride. You could also say self-righteousness. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the first 5 verses there in 2 Timothy 3, which is a passage we've all read countless times in the past, what you see is a list of behaviors that will be found in the last days. You remember? All these things will be found in the last days. It's quite a list, and one that speaks to what we see all around us today. But as we take time to assess how much the world is still in us, it is important to consider the common thread throughout the behaviors that are listed in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 through 5. What is the common thread through all of the things that are listed there? You know what the common thread is? Vanity. Pride. Let me give you an example. Pride and vanity will lead one to boast and be unloving and lack self-control. All these things were listed in that section of Scripture. Pride and vanity leads one to be disobedient to parents, headstrong, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So sadly, as we all know, this begins very early in life, doesn't it? The first time our one-year-old, in fact, they don't even have to be one, lashes out because he or she isn't getting what they want, as a parent, we recognize how strong human nature really is. Oh, look at that already. I read a book many years ago sharing some of what takes place in our minds, even when we were very young in our childhood, that reflects, frankly, the problem of vanity and pride. It's called No Contest, The Case Against Competition, Why We Lose in Our Race to Win. Now, this book I read many years ago. In fact, I think, if I recall properly, I think it was published in the mid to late 80s. But things are a little bit different now in the way certain things are approached. But by and large, what this speaks about is still very much in force today. I want to share just a little bit from this book to help drive home the point that I'm making here in the sermon. Quote, life for us has become an endless succession of contests. From the moment the alarm clock rings until sleep overtakes us again, from the time we're toddlers until the day we die, we are busy struggling to outdo others. This is our posture at work and at school, on the playing field and back at home. It's the common denominator of American life. Now, when you're called into God's truth, you see that your job and responsibility is to become the best you can as far as the best Christian you can possibly be. And you're not looking at others and comparing that. You learn, in fact, that we're told in Corinthians not to compare ourselves among ourselves. So you begin to realize the downfall of that. But by and large, what I'm reading here, we're talking about people that certainly do not have that understanding. Precisely because we are so immersed in it, the competition can easily escape our notice. A fish does not reflect on the nature of water. Skipping down, a look at what it really means to try to beat other people, a careful investigation of this arrangement that requires some people to fail in order that others can succeed. From the little league ball player who bursts into tears after his team loses, to the college students in the football stadium chanting, "We're number one." From Lyndon Johnson, whose judgment was almost certainly distorted by his oft-shared desire not to be the first American president to lose a war, to the third grader who despises his classmate for superior performance on an arithmetic test, we manifest a staggering cultural obsession with victory. Others have used similar language. Competition is almost our state religion, says one observer. It is an American cultural addiction, remarks another. Resistance to competition is viewed as suspiciously un-American, notes a third. This does not mean that competition is found only in the United States. The examples offered in this book will likely seem familiar to readers elsewhere, but what may be merely familiar in other places has reached exaggerated, often ludicrous proportions in this country. We can see this both in the pervasiveness of competitive activities and in the fervor with which we approach them. Our economic system is predicated on competition, while our schooling from the earliest grades trains us not only to triumph over others, but to regard them as obstacles to our own success. Our leisure time is filled with highly structured games in which one individual or team must defeat another. Even within the family, there's rivalry, a muted but often desperate struggle that treats approval as a scarce commodity and turns love into a kind of trophy. Not only do we get carried away with the competitive activities, but we turn almost everything else into a contest. And it goes on to talk about more there, which I won't take time. Now, I realize we are also living today in a society that oftentimes is not competitive in a lot of different ways. About the only thing they're competitive in is being lazy and having their hand out. So some things have changed. I get that. But the reason I share this concept is you really think about it and nature and competitiveness and so on. Is it any wonder why it's difficult to be humble? I must admit that I'm as guilty as the next person. There were times in the past that I thrived on competition in the wrong way. I feel like in many ways I learned as much character playing sports in my early days as anywhere else. It was good for me in many ways. But I also can remember a time, boy, we sure won that game. Those refs knew what they were doing, knew how to call this and that. And I can't tell you how many times I whined and complained about something like that when I was young. Today, it doesn't matter what team is on ESPN. They're holding their finger up to say, we're number one. Point is this really how God wants us to interact and what he finds is important? Romans 12. It takes work, desire to be humble. Romans chapter 12. Here in chapter 12 of Romans, I want to read verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now let me just stop and ask this question based on this verse that we just read. How are you doing with that verse? Are we happy when others are successful? Now, since I recently gave 3 sermons on the subject of vanity and pride, I trust we all understand how important it is that we root that out of our lives in order to have a thorough self-examination. There's so many things to come to mind on this one, but I want to move on to Luke chapter 18 now. Luke 18. In Luke 18, and beginning in verse 9, we read, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, we're very familiar with this parable, but what a point that's being driven home here. People who trust themselves, vanity, pride, that's a huge stumbling block. What are the odds that we are going to look into our lives in the way that God wants us to prepare for Passover if we lack humility? 2 men, verse 10, went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like that other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This man was so busy looking at what he thought he was that he certainly wasn't looking at what he wasn't. And so nothing serious was going to be addressed in terms of adjustments or change or humility in the individual's life. Verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off on the other side of the coin here would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What a difference in attitude. You know, I feel certain that this is quite easy for all of us to see and assimilate in this example. The question is it this easy for us to see in ourselves? In other words, the reason these are here is to teach us to look into our own lives. Not to just say, well, that's a good story and walk away. Unfortunately, the answer is typically no. It's not as easy to see in our own lives. However, it's not impossible. We simply need to ask God to help us understand what humility is and ask for his help to help us obtain that. Number 5, something else that can come or can keep us from a thorough self-examination is lack of love for God and his truth. Lack of love for God and his truth. Now, I can't think of a better place to address this, than the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I've shared with you before, and of course, you know that I'm a drummer. I enjoy hearing the crash on the cymbals within the drum set and within a certain song. But if I took that and just went clang, 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 oh, that wouldn't get old at all now, would it? Really quickly it would, right? Though I speak with the tongues of men of angels but have no love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand the mysteries of all knowledge and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, we can have a lot of knowledge. We can donate canned goods to a local food drive. We can have great understanding in a prophecy. Yet none of these things in and of itself will give us a balance of understanding to be able to thoroughly self-examine. Then verses 4 through 7 continue to show us God's definition of love and what it really looks like. When we lack what is shared there, this kind of understanding, we lack the insight to understand what needs to be changed and strengthened in our relationship with God. Then verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay, and I'm going to give you a bit of an outrageous example, but I think we can all very much relate to and appreciate this. If you had a 7 or 8 year old child, and you said to that child, well, little Johnny, it's time for you to self-evaluate. It's time for you to do some real self-analysis. You go in your room, you think about who you are, and what you're supposed to be. Now, you know as well as I do, that's not going to be a very deep self-analysis, is it? He's 7, 8 years old. When I was a child, verse 11, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. God wants us to think deeply about what we're doing, why we're doing it. I don't think any of us would expect a little child to be good at self-examination. Brethren, it takes a converted mind, one filled with what we read here in 1 Corinthians 13, to desire and pursue a thorough self-examination. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. In 1 John 3, let's take a look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's not just talk about the Passover and what's coming up, which is important to do and encourage one another, but let's make sure we do our due diligence and we come in fully prepared by having had a thorough self-examination. In short, the more we love God and His instruction, the more we look forward to examining our lives and growing spiritually. We start to take ownership in it because we love Him and His truth. I want to do this. I want to know. I want to be prepared. I want to please God. It begins with our love for God. So if we don't love God in the way we need to, we're not going to have as thorough a self-examination. Number 6, another area that can help keep us from thorough self-examination is lack of perseverance. Lack of perseverance. Now, this one ties in well with the first point that I brought out today, lack of desire or will. There's also a scripture that jumps out right away when considering this point. Matthew chapter 24. Let's go there. Matthew 24. And notice verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. What is the implication here? The very clear and obvious implication. It's not going to be easy. We're going to have to endure hardship. For all of those of us that have been doing this a while, we understand this, or certainly should. I'm assuming we're all determined today to finish our race for salvation. For some of us, this walk may be 3, 4, 5, maybe 10 years we've been at this. But for some of us, we've been at this 30, 40, 50, maybe 60 years. Guess what we've learned? I hope. We've had to persevere. And we've come to appreciate the importance and the learning experience that comes from self-examination as we do every year at this time. We value highly God's plan and the sacrifice made on our behalf. I believe you feel the same way I do when you do this after a while. You actually really look forward to the fact that God's given us this annually to come back and once again do what? Look in the mirror again. God, I thank you for this because frankly, there's things I'm still learning now. And I fully expect, as long as I'm doing this, to continue learning things. I believe we would also agree that life isn't, at this time, getting any easier. But hopefully living God's way is always worth it to us. We all realize our race doesn't end until Christ returns or we die. And we have likely all come to realize also that sometimes perseverance is exactly what God needs to see in us. So we're hurting. So we're frustrated. So we're disappointed. So we're angry about something. It's time to persevere and grind our way through. When we get tired and weary, Satan kicks his efforts into overdrive, doesn't he? Oh, looky there. So-and-so, they're tired. They're frustrated. Well, right now, I'm going to throw this one on them. I don't know about you, but if the end is near, which I certainly believe there are indications that it is, I would hate to think that I didn't persevere and finish the race that I committed to God at baptism. Self-examination should bring a renewed enthusiasm for our calling, and so long as we persevere through whatever challenges Satan throws at us, we will be enthusiastic all the way to the finish line. James chapter 1. James 1. In James 1 and verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Sometimes one of the hardest things to do is wait on God. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And verse 25 in the same chapter, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. All of these passages show us the need to persevere and the good results that come from doing so. When we live this way, we more honestly look at ourselves and our weaknesses. 1 Peter 5. Now, this is a very often quoted passage over the years in God's church, but it fits what we're saying here. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. And be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Fellow family members, when we stop persevering during our tests or trials, or when we need to be examining our spiritual life, that's when Satan comes knocking. I don't know all you may be facing in your life right now, but I encourage you to make sure that you have the kind of perseverance that helps enable meaningful self-examination. Find a way, no matter what's weighing on you, to persevere and finish the race before you. The final point that I will share that may keep us from a thorough self-examination is lack of a relationship with God. Lack of a relationship with God. Now, in short, we don't really know how to examine our lives well if we have a lack of a relationship with God, because we aren't close enough in our relationship with God to know where to look or what to be looking for. We need a close enough relationship with Him so that we then have, going back to one of my earlier points, the clarity, oh, this is what we need to be doing. As with anything, when our relationship with God is not what it should be or could be, the results are disappointing, to say the least. Turn with me over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And notice verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I know we can feel guilty about the relationship we have with God when we know we haven't been given him the time that we should. But if and or when that happens, we don't want to make it worse by feeling guilty to the point that we don't do what God wants us to do. Consider what it is that we read right here. This is telling us not to be anxious, rather just talk to God. What's something that you could say about society in the last few years that's really gone way up? Anxiety. There's so much anxiety today. When you consider these verses we just read, there's an answer to where to turn and what to do so that we don't have to deal with so much anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, he says. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. All right, God, you got to take this. I can't carry this. This is wearing me out. I'm emotionally drained. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Surely, we can look at what we see around us today. And even what we've experienced in our own lives. You know, think about the pandemic and the different things that seem to come with that as well. Anxiety levels just shot out the roof. As I mentioned in the beginning, we're certainly not worthy of the sacrifice made on our behalf, yet it is still our job to go to God in prayer, thanking him for that sacrifice. And we need to do all we can to remind God just how much he means to us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to say it's verse 22, 23, right in there, I believe, we are told to pray without ceasing, meaning pray regularly or often. We certainly want to do that consistently right now as we prepare to take the Passover. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, here I am, Christ. I realize that I am nothing but dust to the ground, and I'm certainly not worthy of this great reward, yet I am here to obey you, to draw close to you, and to graciously and lovingly accept this gift of grace that you have offered. In the meantime, please help me to examine my life and prepare myself for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, so that I take it in the way you intended me to take it. And if we take that approach, we will not fall prey to spiritual blindness, because that's the disease, spiritual blindness, that takes over in our lives to those who fail to develop their relationship with God. Gore talked about this recently in a message, didn't he? Blindness until God lifts the veil and calls one to see the truth. One final scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1, I'd like to begin in verse 5. For this very reason, give all diligence. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So if you do these things, you will never stumble. Right now, it's very important that we as members in God's family take a long, hard look at ourselves and our lives. This is an annual time of self-examination so that we can take the Passover, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, the beginning of this message, in a way that pleases God. Not in an unworthy manner, Let's come to the Passover days of unleavened bread with God, and as knowing that we have put all of our effort into examining our lives beforehand. And let's continue to work on removing the things that impede us from obtaining a thorough self-examination.